Ladies and gentlemen, please turn into your Bibles. Sorry, children's church is dismissed. You know, it's a special day. We don't do things like we normally do. Some of the elements of the service are a bit off. Everybody else, please turn in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 8. And today we will be in Leviticus chapters 8 through 10 and 21 through 22. It's all about the priests. And if you have a Bible from the pew, this will be on page 99 in a blue Bible and page 82 in a red Bible. The blue Bibles are large print Bibles for those who are in need. And for any guests here today, just as a reminder, we have many books out there and Bibles, and there are Leviticus, ESV study journals, things like that. You're welcome to them. They're gifts for all of our guests. We like to be hospitable. So, I am not going to read, praise be to the Lord, five chapters of Leviticus before I preach. So we'll just pray and get right into it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, our high priest, once for all. And we thank you that you provided a way for each and every person on earth to be reconciled back to you. And we pray that the preaching of your word will be received by those who do not believe for salvation and those of us who do believe for sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, being this far into Leviticus, for those of you who don't know, we're quite far into Leviticus now. And so far, we are seeing the story of salvation unfolding. Mankind is separated from God because of sin and need reconciling back to God. So God saved his people out of slavery. God led them to Mount Sinai and gave them his law. God promised to dwell with his people, and God had the tabernacle built, and he is now dwelling in it. And that's the summary of Genesis and Exodus. Really brief, is it not? And now, God has provided sacrificial offerings to ceremonially and physically atone for the sins of the people so they can approach him in worship and fellowship at the tent of meeting. And we've discussed that there's a problem where the people cannot make the tabernacle the tent of meeting because God is holy. The tabernacle where God dwells can now become the tent of meeting because of the sacrificial system that the Lord put in place to atone for people's sins, to make them pure and holy, at the very least ceremonially, physically, in their flesh, in order to be near his presence, to make sacrifices and have fellowship with him at the temple, or eventually at the temple, but here at the tabernacle. But there's another problem. The people cannot enter the holy place. They can come to the gates, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, but they cannot go in. They cannot give sacrifices on the altar. They cannot go into the holy place, let alone the most holy place within the tabernacle itself, because they are sinners, they are sinful, they are unclean, and God is holy. God is holy, and everything in his midst is holy, and everything in the temple has been consecrated to his purposes, dedicated for his work. All of it is holy. Everything set apart for him, and all of the land, the tabernacle, the tent, everything around him, in his presence, near his presence, is holy. I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan, and I kind of summarize it like this. One does not simply walk into the tabernacle. If you guys know what I'm talking about, Boromir's famous quote, there is God's holiness there that does not sleep. It's a dangerous place. God's holiness is dangerous. It's fearful. It is deadly. And God's people need holy and clean and pure, consecrated people to minister inside the tabernacle. People who can be there to apply the sacrifices and intercede on behalf of the people and not die and not be consumed by the wrath of God. And the main point of these chapters, Leviticus 8 through 10 and 21 to 22, is this. God has provided the way for sinful people to approach him through the intercession of the priesthood. God has provided the way for sinful people to approach him through the intercession of the priesthood. We've learned that he's done this before through the sacrificial atonement that's brought through the sacrifices, but now he's going to establish a priesthood that will do those sacrifices in his presence for the people, thus interceding for them. Now, just by way of summary, God set apart the tribe of Levi for tabernacle service. And then he chose Aaron of the tribe of Levi to be the high priest, the first high priest, and his male descendants are all to be priests. And the priests had many duties. They offered the sacrifices for the people, handling the blood and making atonement. They maintained the tabernacle worship. They distinguished between holy and common, helping Israel to understand what and who is clean and unclean, who could approach the tent of meeting, and what offerings were required. They taught God's law to the people. They examined uncleanness and declared people clean or unclean. For an example, if someone touches a dead body, we've gone over this before, they become unclean. There's rules where the priests had to have them do certain things and be outside the camp for a certain amount of time, then come back in, and then the priest would basically say, okay, you're good, buddy. You're back in part of the people. They restored cleansed people back into the community. They guarded access to the holy places. And the high priest made atonement for the entire nation once per year in the most holy of holies, which is the inner sanctuary, we call it, of the tent, of the temple later. And he did this on the Day of Atonement, where he alone, as high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies, the center of the tabernacle, and make atonement for the nation. Now in chapter 21, God gives holiness rules for the priests. They must maintain a very high standard of holiness. They must do so to minister in God's midst. And the high priest has the highest standard of all. Among other things, priests aren't to defile themselves with the dead because God is the God of life. They may only mourn for very close relatives, and they are to avoid pagan mourning practices like tattooing themselves and cutting themselves and doing certain things with how they present. They must be holy, and Israel must treat them as holy. They also have marriage restrictions, and their families must be faithful. And further, the high priest cannot show public mourning at all, and the high priest cannot even be in the same room or near a dead body ever. He can only marry a virgin from his own people. Priests must be free of all physical defects. They can't be blind or crippled or deformed or have skin diseases, etc. And why is all this important? That was odd, wasn't it? All of those requirements. This is why. As those who draw near to God in God's service, the priests must reflect holiness and separation and wholeness and purity according to God's command. They must be holy in every respect to be in the presence of God and minister on behalf of the people and intercede between God and man and not die because of God's holiness. In chapter 22, God gives rules about how priests must treat holy things and what kind of sacrifices Israel may bring. The holy things must be handled in a holy way. Priests can't eat holy food while they themselves are unclean. Outsiders may not eat priestly portions that are identified in every different type of sacrifice provided for the sins of the people. And sacrifices must be brought to God unblemished. You don't give God what is your leftovers, your spare change that's in your pocket. You don't give God the livestock as a sacrifice that's going to die anyway and isn't worth anything on the market. You don't give him the sick and the blemished goat to make atonement for you and your family's sins. You give him your best. And the point of this is this. God's name must not be profaned. Worship must be guarded and reverent and acceptable according to God's command. Now you might ask, why are there all these requirements for the priests? It's because God is holy. And as we will see, truly, God's holiness is awesome and dangerous. In chapter 8, Moses ordains Aaron and his sons as priests, exactly as the Lord commands. Priests must be cleansed, consecrated to God, atoned for, and obedient before serving a holy God in his midst. We've all seen an ordination service, if you were here when I was ordained. It's not the same thing, thank God. I'm not a priest, and I don't stand before the Lord in a way that I might be consumed by fire if I do a sacrifice wrong. But it's still the same principle. They are being set aside, set apart for the service, for God's service. That's what chapter 8's about. So Moses, picture this, he gathers everything he needs. He gathers the whole congregation. He washes Aaron and his sons, and he clothes Aaron as high priest. He anoints the tabernacle and its objects, and he anoints Aaron. And Moses clothes Aaron's sons, offers sin, burnt, and ordination offerings, puts the blood on Aaron and his sons. Moses waves the ordination offering before the Lord. He sprinkles oil and blood on Aaron, his sons, and their garments, and he instructs them to cook and eat the ordination meal and remain at the tabernacle 7 days, warning them to obey, and they do obey. And this is God's prescribed way of ordaining the priesthood. Now there are 5 ordained priests. Aaron's the high priest, 4 of his sons are his other priests. And in chapter 9, the 8th day arrives, and Aaron begins his priestly ministry, and it's awesome. The book of Leviticus is awesome? It's the most boring book I ever saw. It's where I stop every year my annual scripture reading plan. That or Numbers. But listen to this. The Bible is awesome. Aaron, after being ordained, set apart as high priest, look what he does. Aaron brings offerings for himself. And the whole nation of Israel brings offerings for themselves to the tabernacle. Aaron offers the sin and burnt offerings for himself. And then he offers the sin and burnt offerings for all the people. And in chapter 9, verse 22, he lifts up his hands towards the people and he blesses them. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And then he steps down and he and Moses enter the tent of meeting and they come back out alive. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Look at chapter 9, verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Hit the deck. God's holiness just literally shot out from before the Lord and consumed the entire offering. And Aaron and Moses went into his presence and came back out alive. Hallelujah. The Lord has provided the way for people to be in his midst. He's provided a priesthood for the sacrifices to be applied for the people to reconcile himself back to people. There is a way now for people, sinful people, to walk into God's presence and live. And live. Our sinfulness is serious. God's holiness is serious. God's holiness is dangerous and it is terrifying. Our God is a consuming fire, Scripture says. And we can only approach him in the way that he prescribes, and he mercifully provided one way to approach him. and it was through the mediation of a priesthood. Priests performing atoning sacrifices for the people. Amen. The people can now dwell with God. The tabernacle can now become the tent of meeting. And after being enslaved and slaves in Egypt and seeking after Eden for many, many, many years after the fall, after being led by God through the wilderness and being tempted in the wilderness and going hungry and thirsty in the wilderness, and God finally giving them everything that they need, and he gives them the law. And after all their rebelliousness, God finally dwells with the people, and now the people can not only dwell near God, but dwell with him at the tent of meeting. But, again, there's another problem. The priesthood has limitations. And we see that in chapter 10. Many of you may have heard the story of two men named Nadab and Abihu. Two of the priests, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, apparently, if you look at chapter 10, verse 9, they have a few drinks. And they decide to go worship before the Lord in a way that the Lord did not command them to. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And we see in chapter 10, verse 2, the consequence. If you look down at chapter 10, verse 9, after this happens, the Lord says, or Moses says, and the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. And if we look up at chapter 10, verse 1 to 3, it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he, the Lord, had not commanded them. And fire again came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron shut up. He held his peace. He was quiet because he recognized his sons were in the wrong. The Lord is holy. He will be sanctified. He will be glorified. He will be honored among the nations. You cannot just get drunk and go worship the Lord however you want. They were consumed. Just as God created Adam and Eve and they immediately fell into sin, just as God rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt and they immediately worshiped the golden calf, God established priests and they immediately failed. The newly ordained priests who just a moment ago performed sacrifices that enabled the people to dwell with the Lord and that pleased the Lord as evidenced by his glory coming and consuming and accepting the sacrifice. Just after that, yet again, they fail. Mankind fails. Their faithfulness fails. The ordained priests are actually insufficient. They're unholy at their core. They are sinners. They have limitations. So where then is hope? Imagine you're these Israelites and you just saw the glory of God come out from the tent of meeting and consume the sacrifice in such a powerful way that you were terrified and your face hit the ground. And then the very next scene, it all just crumbles. Where then is hope? Who can be our mediating priests? Who can reconcile us back to God? Who can provide for us a sacrificial atonement? Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the true, unblemished, holy high priest. Amen. Jesus Christ is the true high priest to whom the Levitical priesthood pointed. Now, I ask you to follow along with me here. I'm going to jump through a couple places in Hebrews. We're going to compare these terrible Levitical priests to Jesus. First, Jesus is fully God and fully man. We just read in Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. Jesus is fully God, he's fully man, he is superior to angels, he's superior to Moses, he's superior to Aaron, he's superior to the high priests on earth, and as man, he can represent his people before God, and as God, he can do so perfectly. Perfectly. Jesus, not able to be a priest, actually, because he was from the tribe of Judah, and all of the other priests had to be from the tribe of Levi, was appointed a priest directly by God to a new priesthood. And we read in Hebrews 5:5-6, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Jesus, now the superior priest, he is the new high priest, the eternal high priest, and he has a new priesthood. And his priesthood is not in the order of the Levitical priesthood, it is in the order of Melchizedek. It is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. And for those of you who don't know, what's this Melchizedek guy? That's a weird name, isn't it? There's a story back in Genesis I could refer you to where there's a priest and a king named Melchizedek, and he just comes out of nowhere, and nothing's mentioned about his lineage, and nothing's mentioned about his death, and he comes, and Abraham goes to him and pays homage to him and tithes to him after a big battle. And so the case, generally speaking, that Hebrews makes is Jesus is a priest appointed by God in the order of who? Melchizedek, and not Leviticus, not the Levites. Why? Because like Melchizedek, Jesus has no beginning, and he has no end, and he is the king and the priest of righteousness. Amen. That is who Melchizedek is. That's the argument being made from Scripture in Hebrews. So Jesus comes, and the Bible says in Hebrews, he is of the order of Melchizedek. He institutes a new priesthood that is superior to the Aaronic, meaning the Levite priesthood. Why? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 to 2, we see it is a royal priesthood. Jesus is both king and priest. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace." Jesus is the King of Righteousness and of Peace and a priest. His priesthood is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. And his priesthood is not based on Levitical lineage. And he himself, as priest and king, is superior to Abraham and Levi. We see that in chapter 7 as well. Jesus' priesthood is an eternal priesthood. Listen, Levitical priests died. They died. We just saw two of them die, burned alive by God, consumed. They died and they had to be replaced, but Jesus lives forever. Chapter 7, 23 to 24 of Hebrews. "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. The sacrifice Jesus offered as high priest is also superior to those offered by the sons of Aaron." Why? Because his sacrifice, brothers and sisters, is once for all. The Old Testament priests offered bulls and goats and lambs as sacrifices continuously. But Jesus offered himself once for all. Hebrews 9, chapter 12. He, Jesus, entered once for all to the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Jesus is high priest, listen to this, entered the true holy place in heaven. For those of you who don't know, the tabernacle and the temple, they're set up like this. There's an outer courtyard. It's a rectangle. And they could meet, the Israelites could meet at the gate of that. And within that starts you're getting close to God's holiness. The altar is outside in the courtyard there. But then there's the tabernacle within the courtyard, which is a building. And within the tabernacle, there is a smaller room called the Holy of Holies. And the high priest is the only one that's allowed to go in there. He can only go in there once a year after doing a bunch of rituals so he can make atonement for the sins of the people, because God's holiness dwells there in full force. Jesus entered the true holy place in heaven. The earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, were simply copies and shadows of the true heavenly sanctuary, all pointing to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, 23 to 24. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Amen. Jesus is high priest. He actually secures salvation, whereas the sacrifices of the animals did not. Jesus is high priest, continuously intercedes for his people. His sacrifice was once for all, but his intercession continues forever. Jesus is sinless and therefore superior to all other priests as well. Levitical priests had to offer sacrifices for their own sin before they could minister to the people. Levitical priests got drunk and then did whatever they wanted in the temple and were consumed by the holiness of God, but Jesus does not. He himself is perfect and sinless. And Jesus brings the promised new covenant, and his priesthood is for the new covenant, and he is the mediator of the new covenant of grace. He opens direct access to God, for he offered himself and entered into heaven so believers may draw near to God with confidence. Now listen, this is what this means. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Y'all ever heard that? Yeah. That curtain separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. Okay? We all now have access to God. Each and every one of us. We don't need a priest. We just need the high priest, Jesus Christ. Believers today don't need a temple. They don't need animal sacrifices. They don't need earthly priests or mediators. They don't need confessionals. They don't need repeated offerings. They don't need saints. They don't need Mary. We have direct access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil is torn. Heaven is open for business. You can walk right through the door. And Jesus' priesthood is superior because it replaces the Levitical priesthood, which was temporary and which was unable to perfect the conscience and was a shadow of Christ. Amen. Christ literally fulfills everything in the Bible. Jesus is the true and better Adam, Melchizedek, Moses, and high priest. Jesus is the sinless, eternal high priest who mediates the new covenant of grace between God and his people, who provided not animals but his own perfect life as the sacrificial atonement once and for all. So what do we do with this, and how do we apply it? There's a few things I just want us to take note of. First, there are no priests today. And I want you all to hear that. For whatever reason, I know the reason. We must understand there's no priests today. Just Jesus. That's all. There's no office of priest in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the New Testament church. The Roman Catholic religion has saturated our entire culture, particularly in this region. And the Roman Catholic religion operates closer to the Levitical priesthood than it does the New Testament church. Why is that? First, it has priests who intercede for parishioners like the Levitical priests did, so-called absolving them of their sins and administering sacrifices, sacraments, to sanctify and justify them continuously before God. Their churches are structured like the tabernacle. If you've ever been in a Catholic church, they have ordained priests that consecrate the elements of the Lord's Supper called the Eucharist. And it's in the center of the altar up on their stage. And you are not allowed to go there, because their Eucharist magically transforms into the literal body of Jesus, meaning the literal physical presence of God. And you can't go up in there near it, because God's holy. You must come only so far, and the ordained qualified priest must come to you and offer you, handling himself, not you, the sacraments of the body and blood of Christ. The New Testament only has pastors and deacons, brothers and sisters. Though pastors, like Old Testament priests, do have character requirements and do intercede for their congregations via prayer and do teach the word and ensure worship is conducted correctly, listen, every single believer has access to God directly. There is no priest needed on earth. There is no earthly father. Call no man father. We are all priests, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, the priesthood of the believers. Second, and this is also very important for us to understand, salvation is not a one-and-done decision. Listen to this. Nadab and Abihu, they went through the motions, they did the sacrifices, they underwent ordination, they heard the word of God, they literally saw God's glory manifest itself before their very eyes. Then they lived and worshiped how they wanted, not how God prescribed. They became careless and were consumed with fire from God. Similarly, many today believe salvation is a one-and-done decision, a simple going through the motions and saying the right things, after which they can live and worship however they want. We all know it. Many of us have done this and lived this way. Many of us have children that aren't here today because this is how they live. Some people hear God's word, they hear the gospel, they do what's required of them in whatever church context they're in. They walk the aisle, they say the sinner's prayer, and they invite Jesus into their heart, neither of which are in the Bible anywhere. They get baptized and they continue living in habitual sin with no repentance and no fruit, like they got their passport stamped and now they're good to go and they're just going to live however they want. They look for a church that fits how they want to worship God, not for a church that worships God how he prescribed in his word, and eventually they never return to church, and eventually they may be consumed by fire, like Nadab and Abihu. Hey, God prescribed us to go to church and to worship him like this in spirit and truth according to his word. You know what we should do? Let's get drunk and then go worship God however we want. Why might they eventually be consumed by fire? This is why. People aren't saved by asking Jesus into their heart. They're not. The Bible says, believe from the heart. The Bible says that Jesus dwells in the hearts of the believer. The Bible says to receive him. But in response to the gospel, the command is repent and believe. Repent. And any pitch that any pastor gives of the gospel that does not include turn from your sin and believe is not the gospel. The gospel isn't Jesus came and he was a good guy and he died, generally speaking, for the vague and imprecise sins of the people. Invite them into your heart. It's you stand condemned before a holy God and you're ready to receive fire from before his presence unless you repent and turn and believe and trust in Jesus. And those who are born again persevere to the end, and they bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They desire to be in church, and they are. And they desire to grow in Christ-likeness, and they do. And they live with habitual repentance, not habitual sin. They will be holy, for the Lord, their God, is holy. Amen. So for believers, be assured that you are reconciled to God. I want you to have assurance of this, because your once for all perfect, sinless, eternal high priest has made atonement for you, Jesus Christ. You can approach God and you will dwell with God forever because of his perfect work, not your own works. And he will produce good works in you because he dwells in your heart. You will be holy. That's a promise. A lot of us take it as a command. Oh my gosh, well, I have to be holy or I'm going to be in trouble. No, the Lord says, listen, brothers and sisters, listen, my children, you will be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy, and you are mine. It's a promise. And for unbelievers here, there's only one way you must know to eternal life, one way to the Father. You must come through God's prescribed way, the high priest, Jesus Christ. You must have his perfection, and you must have his work credited to you. All other ways result in being consumed by the fire of God's glory. So I implore you, be reconciled to God. Repent, turn away from your sins, believe and trust in Christ for salvation. Learn from Nadab and Abihu. Approach God with reverence in the way that he made. Believe in Jesus. He alone can deliver you from sin. There's no other way. The world will lie to you and say there's tons of other ways. There's not. I had somebody ask me recently, and I'm gonna say this with much humility. He said, well, Muslims worship the same God as we do. And I said, no, they don't. They have different, the God of Allah, the God of the Quran, has different characteristics than the God of the Bible. One of which is he has a son. And the Quran says he doesn't have a son. And then this man asked me, well, do Jews today worship the same God as we do? And I said, no. If you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. There's one way, Jesus Christ. And thank God that God provided the way, because we can't do it on our own. And we won't want to. As a matter of fact, we hate God, and it's going to take God to change our hearts, to make us born again to love him. And he'll do that for you by simple faith and repentance in response to the gospel. And you can do that today. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you haven't left us to ourselves. We thank you you've provided the way through not only the desert, but through your word, and then through the sacrifices, and then through a priesthood. And though that priesthood was frail and sinful and imperfect, thank you. Thank you for providing the perfect high priest we all need to be saved. Please bless us today as we leave here to go out and honor our mothers and spend time with family. And we pray that you work in each and every one of our hearts, those who believe in your Son and those who don't, to grow faith, to grow sanctification in us. In Jesus' name, amen.